I'd like you to turn in your Bibles, please, to the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 1. Actually, if you turn there, you're turning to the first page of the New Testament, Matthew 1. It is page 955. If you're using that Bible that's right in front of you, it's page 955. I'm going to begin reading at verse 18 and ask you to follow in your Bibles as I read. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. Now, the word divorce is not appropriate for us in our culture, breaking an engagement. But in their culture, an engagement or a betrothal was so significant that divorce was required. But after he had considered this, and certainly there's a lot of discouragement and disappointment in that phrase. After he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Son of Joseph, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet 700 years previous. "The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us." When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Christmas is full of surprises, is the title of today's message. Full of surprises. I think we become too familiar with the texts describing the birth of Jesus. Matter of fact, this morning I think I would like to begin with Linus. Linus is sitting in on the floor, rather content, holding his blanket. And Lucy looks on and she says, "Look at that smug expression." I don't know about you. I don't think he looks particularly smug, but that's what Lucy thinks. And she comes and grabs the blanket. "Ha! I got it! I'll teach you to be so smug. I'm going to tear this blanket to shreds. I'm going to tear it in a million pieces. There. Now what are you going to do, smarty, you with a smug face? That wasn't my blanket. That was yours. No. That was your blanket." Well, this world is full of surprises. And Christmas is full of surprises. You don't think so? I hope to impress you with that fact this morning. I want you to think about the fact of how different Christmas would have been if you had planned it. Supposing you had planned the birth of the Son of God, the entrance of the Son of God into the world, how different it would have been. I hope to show you that this morning. We forget just how surprising Christmas is. We get so accustomed to it, so accustomed to reading these narratives, they don't surprise us anymore. They ought to surprise us a great deal. It is surprising. Christmas is full of surprises because it is what God did and not what any member of the human race planned. And it's full of astonishing surprises. Think about them with me. Think about the surprise of public relations. Imagine if you were planning the PR for the birth of the Son of God, how differently you would have planned it. Imagine a Hollywood producer planning it. How differently it would have been done. I mean, first of all, there's a lousy location. We're talking about a secondhand nation, a nation oppressed by a foreign power, a tiny corner in the world, and a village that is virtually unknown. No one has ever heard of this little town they're going to. And the manger, I mean the manger, that's downright offensive. It's a public relations disaster. There are poor parents. They're sort of nameless wanderers, these parents. I mean, think about, we could have chosen some famous people. I think about celebrities today, for example. The media watches celebrities today and everything they do is news. Not the case with this couple. A couple of nobodies. No name. No one has ever heard of them. It's a promotional flop. It's an embarrassment. I mean, there were two potentially spectacular opportunities for PR success. I mean, think about the angels. The angels appearing. What an opportunity for PR. But the angels are sent off to a field to shepherds. You and I would never have done that. What about the star? What an opportunity. You talk about a PR opportunity. The very heavens are involved. A star. But the star is seen, noticed only by some strangers who come from a distance, and they show up 2 years late. The whole thing is a promotional disaster. From a PR perspective, it's a failure. Think of the surprise of the guest list. Think about the guests, those who came, and those who were present, and those who were not present. I mean, those who were not present is virtually a who's who of the ancient world. Caesar Augustus, the most powerful man in the world, was not there. He had important things to do. He had to run the government. He had to oversee an empire, send armies to quell insurrections. He had to raise taxes. He had too many important things to do. Caesar Augustus was not there. Herod the Great is not there. He is protecting his throne. He's disposing of rivals. He's the king of Judea, but he's not there, not present. Think about the religious leaders, the Pharisees, the Sadducees. I mean, the important people, the religious people, the leaders. They're not there. Maybe they knew too much. I mean, they had the book. When asked by Herod where the child would be born, they knew where to point, to Bethlehem. But they were not there. Not present. Absent. The Bible says in Matthew 2 that all Jerusalem was stirred at this report when the Magi came. But all Jerusalem talked about it. They were stirred about it, but they did not make the journey to Bethlehem. They talked, but they did not walk. And so the whole thing is totally foreign to what we would expect. Think about who was there. I mean, the surprise of who was present for the birth of the Son of God. This is a who ain't who of the ancient world. I don't know if they publish a book, Who Ain't Who, but if they did, the guests who were present would be there. Who ain't who in the ancient world? Mary and Joseph were there. Nobody ever heard of them. There was a tired donkey there. There were some shepherds who showed up. Think about that. Shepherds. These are common folk, working people. Men who had strong arms and calloused hands. They were out in the fields working. And the poor showed up. They were there. Think about that. The common people. The shepherds were despised by the religious leaders. Some people think that they were out in the field keeping the flocks for the lambs that would actually be used in temple service, that temple worship. They were not that far from Jerusalem. At any rate, it was shepherds who showed up. No name people. Think about Simeon and Anna, a couple of senior citizens, when Mary and Joseph brought Jesus to Jerusalem 40 days after his birth to do what the law required, offer sacrifices. Simeon recognized him. Anna recognized him. A couple of senior citizens, virtually unknown. Now you say, well, what about the Magi? The Magi are more well-known people. They showed up. Yes. But even they are Gentiles, they're foreigners. From the religious perspective, they're outcasts. It's all a surprise. Totally foreign to what we would expect. All of the famous people are absent, and the unknowns are there. The greatest surprise of all is the surprise of the baby king himself. God moved an empire. He caused the Caesar to decree that a census should be taken, and people had to go to their own town, and Joseph and Mary were there. They were in Bethlehem, exactly as the prophet had said 7 centuries before. They're there. He moved an empire to get them to Bethlehem. And when they arrive, there is no room. Sorry, no room. No room. No room. It's true of Jesus' life. Israel brought forth a king and failed to crown him. They brought forth a king, the Messiah, the one they read about in the scriptures, and failed to recognize him. It's astonishing. It's surprising. It's totally contrary to what we expect. Think about the baby himself. God, infinite, holy, almighty, compressed, confined. He becomes a child, born of a woman, born under the law. Jesus. This tiny baby, cooing, crying, cradled by a mother who loves him so much, astonished, surprised at what God is doing. Christmas is full of surprises. It is contrary to all human expectation. None of us would ever have come up with it. And that's because we didn't come up with it. God does not do things as we do them. And God's surprises continue to this day. Think about Christmas worship. Think about Christmas worship today. God is continuing to surprise us. I mean, think about the fact that God is not impressed with outward appearance in Christmas worship. You know, we might think so. If Jesus had been born in a palace, we would have arranged it that way. Born in the palace. We would have had Caesar present. We might have sent the angel to Rome to announce the birth of the Son of God. Jesus was not born in the palace. He was not, there weren't Roman generals riding on their white horses and getting off their horses and bowing down. None of that happened. We learned that in Christmas worship, God is not impressed with outward appearance. There are about 400,000 churches in the United States. Most of them are small. The median size of a church in America is about 75. Or 80, somewhere in there. But you don't have to be big to experience the very presence of God. There are storefront churches in the Bronx and Brooklyn and in cities across America, small churches speaking many languages. There are small churches in the country. Perhaps some of the greatest, most powerful churches in the world are in China. Underground churches, they have no pastor, no money, they have nothing. No Bibles, no hymnals. And yet God is present. God is present in simple gatherings of those who love Him and worship Him. God meets with them. We do not have to have a crystal cathedral to impress God at Christmas worship. It's surprising, but it's true. And it's a surprise, another surprise. I mean, God continues to surprise even in this day. One of the greatest surprises is that God calls us, you and me. And God uses us, you and me. You know, think about the fact that Jesus called fishermen. Fishermen. What are fishermen like? Well, fishermen know their boats, they know their nets, and they smell like fish. Jesus called them common people. And Jesus calls us. You know, what are we like, we in Christ's church? The Caesars and the Herods and the Pharisees with their robes and their righteousness and their certainty don't show up. You know who shows up? Sinners show up. Sinners who recognize their need. I mean, go over to Fox Now or go to the emergency room. Who do you see there? You see people who are injured or who are hurting, sick, and they know it. They recognize it. And so you look at one person and he's sniffling and sneezing and looks like maybe the flu. You look at another person and looks like his ankle is wrapped. It must be some sort of an injury. You look at another one and there's some sort of a headache or something. And you look at people, and the people who are seeking out a doctor are there because they are injured or hurt and they know it and they want a doctor. And that's who seeks out Jesus. Not the self-important, not those who have it all together, not the powerful, but sinners. Now, we're all sinners, whether we recognize it or not. Sinners who recognize their need, who admit it, they are the ones who seek Jesus out. They are the ones who find God's salvation. Let me remind you of this passage. It's in 1 Corinthians. This is what we read in 1 Corinthians. Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. That's a good sentence right there to stop on. Think of what you were when you were called. Paul goes on to say, not many of you were wise by human standards, not many influential, not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not, to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of God that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Now, I'd like you to look at this text with me and think about it just for a moment. The phrase, when you were called, means called to salvation, called to faith. Look who were not called. He says, not many who were wise, not many influential, not many of noble birth. Now, notice he says not many. I mean, there are some who are wise. I think of C.S. Lewis, who was an Oxford professor. When he came to bend the knee, there are some who are wise and influential and of noble birth, but not many. Notice who are chosen, who are called. God chose the weak. He chose the weak, the lowly. He chose the foolish, the despised, the things that are not. And why did God do that? I mean, this is surprising. That's my whole point. It's surprising. It's contrary to what we would expect. And why did God do this? Notice the text. So that no one may boast before him. No reason for boasting. God chose me because I'm so whatever. The gospel cuts us down at our knees. And the gospel tells us that we need to receive God's grace. We have nothing in ourselves to recommend ourselves to God. The paragraph concludes, therefore, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. It is because of what God has done. Not because of who we are or because of what we have done. All glory goes to God. And it's surprising. It's surprising that God chooses you and me. And God uses you and me. We are reminded of that text that says, we are nothing but clay pots or broken vessels. To show that the all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. That's who we are. We have this gospel, this treasure, in clay jars. That the all-surpassing power is of God. You know, the gospel, the surprise of the gospel is as foolish as an uncrowned infant king. laughing at the gospel began in the first century and has continued right through to this present day. Caesar and Herod and the Pharisees make fun. It's all a joke. I mean, Messiah born in a barn, in a manger, a crucified God, the idea of resurrection, Jesus being the way. It's a joke. It's foolish. It's nonsense. And they make fun. And they have made fun right through the centuries. And they make fun to this very day. The Bible says the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Foolishness. Folly. To the proud, those who have it all together, those who are sure they're right, those who don't need God, it's nonsense, stupidity. But to us who are being saved, the gospel is the power of God. The intent of God is to demonstrate God's power, God's grace, God's goodness. It'll all be clear in the future. The Jesus story begins in complete humility. But it ends in glory. The Bible says, God gave him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. The Jesus story begins in humility, but it ends in great glory. The gospel is foolishness to those who reject it, to those who receive it. They discover forgiveness. They discover a relationship with God. They discover the mercy of God spilling out over them, like we talked about last Sunday. This last week I read the story of two Christians from North America, two well-to-do persons, men. One of them was a businessman, one a lawyer. They were traveling in Korea. And they were guided by a missionary who was their translator and their guide. And they were driving along on a road. And there was a field nearby, a rice paddy field. And they noticed a young man pulling a plow. And an older man behind him, you know, guiding the plow. A young man pulling the plow. That's a strange sight, he commented. The missionary looked out and he said, oh yeah. He said, that's the family of Chi Nui. When the church building, they're Christians, he said. When the church building was being built, they didn't have anything to give. And so they sold their only ox and gave it to the cost of building the church building. Well, the lawyer and the businessman were silent for a few moments, and the businessman said, that must have been a real sacrifice. The missionary said, oh, they didn't think so. They were glad that they had an ox to sell, to give to the church. The two tourists got very quiet after that. And when the lawyer got home, he said to his pastor, Pastor, I want to double what I give to the church. And he said, I want you to give me some plow work. He showed the pastor the picture that he had taken. He told him the story. And he said, I want to do some plow work. I don't think I've ever given anything to the Lord that caused me to sacrifice. He said, I want to do that. I want to sacrifice. I want to give to him in a way that's fitting to the one who gave so much to me. This morning, the call of the many surprises of Christmas, the call to us is to recognize that it's so surprising, it's so astonishing, because it did not originate in the mind of man. It comes from God. The call for us is to recognize that fact, to realize that it's so surprising because it comes from God Himself. The call to us is to gather around this surprising birth scene. A manger in a barn with maybe a cow and a donkey behind. To gather around this scene of great humility and to give ourselves to this Savior, to give ourselves to this Son of God become man. Let us present our bodies as living sacrifices. Let us come to Golgotha and say to Jesus, "You, Lord, born in humility, who died for my sin, you are my Savior. You are my Lord. You are my God. I surrender to you."